Okay, I think I got this recorder working now. So as I started to say, I guess they've been working on producing HBF and HBI merchandise, sweaters, sweatshirts. I don't know what the merchandise actually is. I don't know anything about when it's going to be available, but it says starting next week you're able to place an order for this information. You can place a pre-order of shirts, hoodies, polos, hats, and sweatpants. Payment is not due before the orders are placed. The final order date will be November 30th. So, I don't know. If you're going to order something, you probably need to get in kind of quick because November 30th will be here before you know it. Second thing is just to remind you that the Monmouth team is in Monmouth. The mission trip to Monmouth is there. They should be there now. And Jeff Trude is a part of that group, and he's gone. That's why I'm here, in case you hadn't figured that out yet. Men's breakfast is Saturday, November 15th. The breakfast is going to be at Grace and Truth Church in Independence. That's Ray Stewart's church, which their men come down to our Bible study occasionally, and then we go up there occasionally. So this coming Sunday, the 15th, is when we're going up there again. I don't know the address, but it's easily found, I'm sure. And then the last thing to do, help needed after men's breakfast next Saturday at 1 o'clock. So if you go up to Independence to eat, come down here to work. And the working is basically all of the Bible, all of the New Testaments that are going to Sierra Leone are in boxes on a pallet, but we can't put the pallet in the container. I don't know why, but we can't put the pallet in the Bible, the pallet in the container.
Oh yeah, it all ships on the floor.
Yeah, so all of the boxes that are in the armory now have to come off the pallet and one at a time loaded into the container. So the more people we have to help, the faster we can get it done. So I don't know, the boxes weigh like 5 pounds. Didn't get anybody. I got a couple of laughs. They're a little heavy, so that's why we need help. They're probably 25 to 35 pounds. I don't know exactly because they're New Testament, so it varies. But anyway, that's at 1 o'clock at the armory next Saturday. Whether you go to the breakfast or not, if you could just come and help, that would be great. And lastly, Brian wants to say congratulations to the Adrian Blackhawks, led by quarterback Brenton Laverne, who defeated Polo to advance to the second round of the district championships. They will play Windsor next Friday. So, local news. And then pray for James Horton, who's still in the hospital. And he's been there a couple days now. So pray for him. And I don't have any other prayer requests or anything for this class, but specifically, does anybody have any prayer needs that they want to have mentioned? Okay. Well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the privilege of being able to stand before this class and be able to teach. I consider this to be an honor, Father, and I pray that I can bring honor and glory to you and to your word. I pray for the Monmouth team. I don't know who all is on the team, Lord, but I know that they're there and they're working, laboring to minister to the youth at the church while the adults are able to be ministered to by the guest speaker, whoever that may be. I don't know. And we want to pray, Father, also for the men's breakfast and pray for the Bibles, the New Testaments that are going to Sierra Leone. Lord, that was a big project. We thank you for preparing us and motivating us and getting the work done in a timely manner. And we're looking forward to hearing the reports of what happens when those New Testaments make it to Sierra Leone and beyond. And we pray, Father, for those that will receive the word, that their lives will be impacted in such a positive way that they can change their own country and their own continent. We thank you, Father, for loving us. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for all the needs that are answered, Lord. And I don't know all of those, whatever they are, Lord, but you know every person's need for prayer and what they are needing. And so I pray that you would meet those needs, that you would show yourself mighty in their life. that the need would be fulfilled in a positive way, that people would reflect on knowing that it was because of you and you alone that it worked. We give you the honor and the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray for Bethany Pearson.
Yeah, Doug and Bethany are up in Longmont.
Oh, okay.
But she is really sick.
Yeah, she's got an ear thing going on. Yeah. Okay, if you didn't hear Diane, she's asking for prayer for Bethany Pearson, Doug Pearson's wife. I don't know exactly what it is, but in her right ear, in her ear canal, it's a dangerous thing, and it's affecting her hearing, it's affecting a lot of other things, and they're going to probably have to do some sort of surgery. I'm just going to say it this way. It's a tumor in her ear canal. In her, I don't know if it's the inner ear or the outer ear. I don't know the details on that, but it shouldn't be there. I will say that. That we do know. It shouldn't be there. So I'm going to pray again real quick for her and for Doug, because they've got a lot going on in their own ministries, and she's a hard-working missionary for the Lord, and she doesn't need this right now, but she does need the Lord, and she needs your prayer. So let's pray one more time real quick. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for Diane reminding us about our missionaries' needs. And Lord, I pray that you would put Bethany in a place where she can be treated properly, and whatever has to happen, if it's surgery, Lord, we pray that you would guide the surgeon's hands to be able to take care of her needs, and it would not cause any adverse effects on anything that's I know their biggest fear, Lord, is that it might impact her brain. And so we pray, Father, for you to put a hand around her and protect her and keep her safe. We pray for Doug and his strength, taking care of his wife. And I know both of them they're mighty in faith, Lord, for you, and they serve you as best they can. So we pray for them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, so let's get started. Jeff, as I mentioned, he invited me to fill in for him this morning because he's in Monmouth. And this is only the second time that I've been in this class. I was here a couple of weeks ago, just me and you sitting in on things. And now, so he has asked me to speak tonight or this morning. I feel like it's a Wednesday night because I'm in front of them instead of up in a different place. But anyway, I've got a PowerPoint that I'm going to go through to help you with notes. And I have a handout. If you may want the handout, don't be intimidated by it, the fact that there's a lot on there. We'll go through it all. I think we can get it all done. But anyway, Julie has the extra handouts. If you don't have any, raise your hand. She'll bring them to you or get them to you one way or the other. Anybody need another handout? Okay. All right. So if you were to make a list of words typically used to describe the variety of churches in the world, what words would you use to describe that church? Now, you may use words like friendly. That's a friendly church. You may use words like strong. That's a strong church. Loving, powerful, sweet, bold, doctrinally sound, and so on. You may also identify them by their doctrine or their faith. What are they going to like? That's a Catholic church. That's a Pentecostal church. That's a Southern Baptist church. So it's not like that. But there is a word that sometimes we use that is, it's really a negative word, and probably the most painful description of a church to say that it is dead. To put that on a church, to say it's dead, oh man, it's like we need to have a funeral for the church to say it's dead. There are several reasons that we would say a church is dead. Mainly, some of those reasons include because they have left their stand on the truth at the door. Going in, going out. They don't focus on the truth. It could be that they have forsaken their love for God in an effort to embrace the forces of evil in the social fabric of our culture today. They're letting the culture affect their church instead of letting the church affect their culture. That would be a dead church. Or it could be that they just have forgotten that God is in control. Now, what's lacking in many churches that we say are dead is their failure or their lack of immediate real loving relationships between the believers, between each of the believers. That's probably the biggest reason that we would say a church is dead. There's no camaraderie. There's no fellowship. There's no connection between the body of individual, the individuals in the body with other people in the body. That makes it a dead church. One of the things that impressed me and Julie when we first came to Heartland, and maybe you were this way, I don't know, but was the friendliness and the openness and the care of this church for us when we first came here. And that was a big deal for us. And so, brothers and sisters who will all claim to have the same Spirit of God, the same love for the Word, and the same Christ as their Lord and Savior and King, struggle to love each other. Why? Why is that the case? I don't understand it. I don't have an answer for it, but I do have a response to it. What these churches really lack is not the objects of Christianity. I mean, they do the singing. They have all of the singing. They do the Lord's Supper. They do the baptism and all. They have the objects of the Christianity. What they're missing, is the bond of Christianity. So I think I'm going to make this work, I hope. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it tells us, endeavoring, Paul writes to the church, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a significant word there, bond, the bond of peace. And then they wrote also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So two words and two verses that are, or one word and two verses that are very important to us, the word bond. How do we apply this bond? How do we apply the bond? How do we live in the bond that Paul talked about in both of these churches, that the bond of peace and perfectness? How do we make it part of our life? Those bonds are both applied and kept intact through a single word, which answers the following three questions. So if you had to ask these questions, this is the answer to the question. How do we protect the body of believers, our brothers and our sisters? How do we protect them? Second question, how do we maintain the unity and charity that Paul speaks about? I'm not going to go into the verse on charity, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about charity quite a bit. And the third question is, how can we restore unity that Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, when he says, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's talking about the body of the church. The church should be of one mind, of one accord, of one love, being like-minded. How did we make that happen? So today in this little letter, we're going to talk about the book of Ephesians, or Philippians. You might want to be turning over to Philippians. We're going to talk about this little letter. It's an almost ignored little letter because it's only one chapter, 25 verses. But it's got some... Sir? Ron?
Did you mean Philemon?
Did I not say Philemon?
You said Philippians.
I meant Philemon. Thank you for correcting me. I did mean Philemon, 25 verses, small book. So we want to talk about that. We're going to learn today how to get us glued together and keep us glued together in the bond of peace, charity, and perfectness. So let me give you a little bit of background about the book of Philemon. That is kind of tough to remember, Philemon and Philippians. They sound the same. Okay, here's one of the best... it's one of the smallest books of Paul's writings. It has very little to do with declaring new doctrine to the New Testament church. It's not a doctrinal book like Ephesians or Colossians is. Paul is not writing to lay a foundation of truth to the church. Paul is also not writing to encourage the leadership of the churches like Timothy and Titus would be, or, you know, for leadership in Ephesians and Philippians and Thessalonians and so much, for encouraging of the church. Philemon is basically this, it's simply a letter from one Christian to another Christian discussing something that is at least as important as any doctrine in the Bible found. It's a letter to another guy, to a Christian. One Christian wrote another Christian. He's writing about the relationship between two men who were at odds with each other and how to overcome the friction and separation between them in order to reestablish the bond of unity and charity that is missing. And I will say, if you're at odds with somebody right now in this church, or ever will be at odds with somebody in this church, you need to consider what Paul is teaching us in this letter so you can resolve it quickly. So this letter is about three men. It's three people in there. So the first one is Paul is the letter writer. It makes it, that's pretty straightforward. Paul was a formerly legalistic Jew who was saved by grace. He's been used in the most influential of ways to spread the gospel. But in this case, he felt it was necessary to write Philemon because he was concerned about how Onesimus, we'll talk about him in a minute, would be received. So he wrote a letter of reference and recommendation about Onesimus. So Philemon is the receiver of the recipient of the letter. His name means one who kisses or one who is friendly. Philemon is friendly. He's a friendly guy. His name means he's friendly. And we ought to be able to figure that out because Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, Philemon, Philippians, all of that's the same, very similar beginnings of the words. Philemon is also a businessman. He's a slave owner. He's wealthy, and he was saved by grace. We know that because of Paul's writing to him. We'll talk about that in a minute. He was also willing to have a local Bible study in his house. Philemon had a Bible study in his house, a church home. And so let me get over to myself, turn over to First Philemon. Here we go. If you look at verses 5-7, I just want to mention here real quick. I'm going to read 5, 6, and 7. It says, "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." And in verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." So we can see from there that Philemon, he has a love and a faith toward Christ. He is upright and spirit-filled, at least to the brethren, and he is an encourager, compassionate, hospitable, and refreshing to others. We could say that Philemon is a pretty decent Christian. We could say he's a pretty decent Christian, a good man, one that is respected, one that is known in the community, and one of the congregation. Now, who would not want that kind of identity? I think every person in here should want to have that for their testimony, that somebody in the church would say, "Yeah, I know so-and-so. He's a good Christian, and this is how he's a good Christian." Oh, yeah. One other thing, though, was Philemon is the one that was wronged in this letter. Unfortunately, it is also likely he was abusive to his slaves, which is probably the reason that Onesimus felt like he needed to run away. Yes, he was operating in a culturally accepted practice of the day. The slavery was very common there, and he had slaves. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians about how slaves should be and how a slave owner should be to deal with that kind of stuff. But he was probably operating in a spiritual culture of Christianity. He was not, let me rephrase that, he was not operating in the spirit of Christianity, the spiritual culture of Christianity at this time. This is one of the ways that Christians get themselves in trouble. They separate from the culture of they operate in the culture of the day, but not the culture of eternity. So let me tell you, one other man is Onesimus. He is the subject of the letter. He is the runaway slave. He met Paul while he was in prison. And that's how he got saved. Paul taught him and he got saved while he was preaching. He was about to be released from prison to go back to his master. And Paul wrote a letter. Paul gave the letter to Onesimus to deliver upon his return. So Paul is saying, take my letter to your boss and give him this letter to your owner. And so he's what he was going to do. Onesimus was going back to the place that he had run from, and Paul desired to help him restore the relationship with Philemon. Not only restore it, but to enhance it. And one last piece of this background information about Onesimus and these three men. Paul used him to write the letter to the Colossians. At the end of the book of Colossians, in Ephesians, or Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, the verse says, this salvation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be to you, amen. And then it says, written from Rome to Colossians by Titius and Onesimus. So he used Onesimus to help pen the book of Colossians. But Onesimus is probably afraid to return, but he is submissive, he's humble, but he's obedient. So within that background of the letter, within that background that we just talked about, between these three men, God is speaking to you and me about one of the most important components of the Christian faith. So the lesson for us today is the subject of grace. We're going to talk about grace, and we're going to look at it in a little bit different way than maybe you've ever seen it before. Ephesians, probably most of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So everybody, every believer has the same measure of grace. And every believer has the same spirit, the same God, and the same grace. The little book that we're talking about here, Philemon, is speaking to us about grace. It was grace that saved you, and it should be the grace that binds you. But this letter tells us even that there's even more to grace. So this letter, I use this. This is me. This is just something I came up with when I studied it out, what I call the four faces of grace. And we're going to look at the four faces of grace in this little bitty letter here. God's grace is the first grace. Everybody's familiar with God's grace. Then we have what I call refreshing grace, and then giving grace, and then living grace. And we're going to go through each one of those, try to get this book done today. With that background, so let's get started. So, first, God's grace. Every man receives the same measure of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So what I want you to look at there, when you look at that verse, you see three things. You see the grace of the Lord, you see the love of God, and you see the communion of the Holy Spirit. Each one of these represent an element of God's grace, God's gift, God's love, and fellowship between God and fellowship between God, the believers each. Is all contained just in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This salutation... Let me back up a second here. Oh, back in verse 6, Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, says that thy communication of thy... let me go back to verse 3. I want to pick up. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he started off with grace. This salutation is similar to the one that Paul uses in almost every one of his letters when he's writing. It's an expression of his love for you. It is and always has been God's way of expressing his love for his creation through grace. So we know that grace is what would be considered a simple grace. We know that grace is an unmerited, unearned favor from God. That's kind of how we would define it. Simply, grace is a favor acceptance, or sometimes stated as received what you did not earn, as seen in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Everybody's familiar with that. You got saved when you didn't earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let me give you a deeper definition. This is another definition that I developed for myself as I was studying this out. A deeper definition. Grace is the absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, having as its only motivation the benevolent loving kindness of God himself to us. So that's a little bit deeper than something you got that you didn't earn. This is actually saying why he gave it to you. God's definite grace is the absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, having it as its only motive, the benevolent loving kindness of God. You got grace because God wanted to give you grace. But there's a more deeper than that we'll get to later on. And so we have that definition. But let me just say this. Grace stands in direct opposition to works. They are mutually, grace and works are mutually exclusive. Grace affects man's sinfulness and not only forgives the repentant sinner, but brings joy and thankfulness to him. The last thing about grace that I will say is this changes the individual. It changes the individual to a new creature without destroying his individuality. Now let me say this about grace before we go on. Grace without God's grace, you will not get to heaven. Without God's grace in place of works, you will never be whole. These are not in your notes, I'm sorry. Let me just pull them up. I think there's right there. God's grace is all that you need. Be sure that you have received it. And then lastly, this is the grace that saves. Well, God's grace is the grace that saves. Out of the four graces, God's grace is that grace that saves. It is the grace we generally refer to in almost any conversation about grace, such as this. We are saved by grace. We sing the amazing grace that saves. We pray God's grace on our life. We seek God's grace in time of need. Victories are credited by God's grace. Lives are changed by God's grace. And sin is banished by God's grace. That's all God's grace. When you're thinking about God's grace compared to the other three we're going to look at, that is the power of it, all of those things. But let me talk about the second grace, because I don't want to run out of time. And that is refreshing grace. The second face of grace is what I call refreshing grace. So let's look at chapters Philippians, starting verse 7 down to verse 13. For we have in great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 8. Wherefore though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now is profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, and that is mine own bowels. And in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Sorry for the stumbling there. So Paul begins to speak in a very personal way to Philemon, mentioning the blessing that he has been to the saints of God. In fact, he says the saints are refreshed by Philemon. And what is the test? What a wonderful testimony of a Christian to be able to refresh the brethren, refreshing the saints. To refresh simply means to restore. To restore somebody's spirit, to encourage their heart, and to offer comfort through service or words. To offer comfort through service or through words. the way Paul encouraged the church of Thessalonica, just as an example, to comfort and edify one another. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Comfort, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So one of the things that we should do as a believer is to comfort each other, to help bond each other together. In verses 6 to 9, Paul expresses his concern for encouraging and empowering all believers. What Paul says in verse 6 should speak to every one of us. We all need to become better at communicating our faith effectually with grace. The word in verse 6, the word effectual, so let me read that again, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith become effectual by an acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So in verse 6, the word effectual is translated from the word pronounced, the Greek word pronounced energos, meaning to have power by the expression of grace to refresh others. The word, what Paul is saying is, I want other people to grace you. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Paul says because of the love he sees in Philemon toward the brethren, he is empowered to speak. He says he might be much bold in verse 8. In other words, because of the love Philemon had for the brothers in Christ, Paul felt that he has freedom to speak openly and on the basis of refreshing grace. Because Philemon was willing to have a church in his home, because Philemon cared about believers and he ministered to believers, took care of believers, he helped with the bond of the believers. Paul said, because you do that, I feel like I can write you a letter and be honest with you about some things because you give grace. First, Paul is writing the letter to beseech or to beg for the life of Onesimus because he has been involved in the leading of Onesimus to Christ and because he is profitable for the ministry to Philemon and to Paul. That's what he's talking about in verse 11 and verse 12. So finally, Paul encourages Philemon to consider the relationship that exists between him and Paul. The relationship that Paul has with Philemon is precious to Paul. So he cares about how other people see him, not in a prideful way, but because if two people are the same God, the same love, the same grace, then they should be able to be together in mind and body and spirit. The second reason that Paul is writing his letter is because he's concerned about Philemon himself. He wants to have his approval of Onesimus' return in his ministry. So if you look back again at verses 14 to 16, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should be as it were of necessity, but not as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shalt receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So the relationship that Paul has with Philemon is precious. It is a bond of the relationship between these two men that matters. And we too have responsibility to those we minister to and with. We become their spiritual counselor, their caretaker. When we see a thing happening, with Philemon having a house church, and we saw that in verse 2, and another believer, in verse 2, Philemon had a house church, and another believer can be beneficial. Just one more believer coming to your Bible study could be beneficial, is basically what he's saying. Receive Onesimus back because he's a believer and he'll be beneficial to you. With Philemon having a house church, another believer can be beneficial. And for us, any believer is a blessing. Even if you may have to strive to understand why that particular one is a blessing. But if he's a believer, he's a blessing. For Paul, another believer anywhere is beneficial to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Again, the same is true. We need each other, and we need in each other's individuality and personality. We need it all to be able to work together. And let me give you the third face of grace, called what I call giving grace. Turning his attention now to the foundation of Christian relationship, Paul requests permission that he may visit and to be received into the house of Philemon. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, but withal prepare me also a lodging. Let me go back to verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He's saying, I'm praying, I'm coming, I hope you'll receive me. Paul desires to be a blessing to Philemon in more than name and in payment of a debt. So it's not about just the payment of debt. He wants to refresh him. He wants to encourage him. He wants to strengthen him. The word given in verse 22, but with all prayers me also a lodging, but I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. The word given in this verse is used in a very special way. It's derived, meaning its root word is the same root word that grace comes from. Charis. Giving and charis. Giving and grace, the same thing. Same translation, same root word. It's derived from the same Greek word, and the grace is that it means to testify or witness of grace. So Paul is seeking to extend grace to Philemon in response to the grace that Philemon extends to Onesimus. So he's basically writing, he said, Philemon, your slave is coming back to you, and he's a different person now. He's a believer. I want you to extend grace to him so that I can extend grace to you. There's a phrase in the Bible. In other words, grace for grace. Let me back up one more. John chapter 1 verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So the definition I have of grace for grace is the reference that you allow grace to flow through you to another, never turning it off, never turning off the tap of grace to everyone. So God gave you grace. Let that grace flow through you to another person. That's grace for grace. I think we used to have a saying that used to go around paying it forward. Same kind of idea. Oh, this is a better one because this is biblical. Grace for grace. Okay, the last one, the last of the four faces of what I have is what I call living grace. Philemon chapter verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, most of us are comfortable understanding God's grace, which is the first one in verse 3, when he says, grace be to you. So we all understand he's praying for God to give you grace to you. It's the grace that forgives us, that first one, is the grace that forgives us and the grace that saves us. But hopefully you're starting to see that there's more to grace than just that. There's these other faces. There's refreshing others through grace and having the grace given back to you. But Paul also concludes every letter he writes with almost the same exact salutation. In verse 25, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, not to you, but with you. It's a little bit different than verse 3. Verse 3 says he wants grace to be with you, to be to you. So what's the difference between these two things here? Why are they different? The grace given to us is expressed as seen in restoring fellowships. Restoring relationships with others because living grace is the best bond in every relationship. This grace helps you to extend grace to others. Living grace helps you be graceful to other people. Let me just kind of summarize this because I'm not sure exactly what time I think I'm supposed to be finished about 10. I think it's what Paul or Jeff told me. So let me mention a few things, a few thoughts that might help you get your head around the four faces of grace. Okay, so grace grants freedom. So when we were lost, we were in bondage to sin. After God's grace, we were freed from the bondage of sin. John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Also, grace brings freedom. So it grants it, but it brings it. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, when we are effectual, remember back in verse 6, the word effectual, when we're effectual with our grace to others, they too are able to be free, just as Paul said in verses 8 to 10, is free to boldly speak to Philemon. So today we think we exhibit grace by not saying something to somebody when it needs to be said anyway. Sometimes we just think, I'm going to show them grace by not saying anything. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. That's how we do grace. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Let me give you an example. If somebody were to come to you and tell you something less flattering to you than you think you deserve, but nonetheless true, how would you receive it? Would you want to punch them or pray with them? That's grace. The praying part. The punching is not so much graceful. Okay, let me just kind of go through this list here. Grace cannot operate in the place of sin, of pride. James chapter 4 verse 6 says this, but he giveth more grace, wherewith he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So, humility and grace are almost synonymous words. Humility and grace are almost synonymous. I mean, they kind of go hand in hand. They are so linked together, it's almost impossible to separate grace and humility. Paul's humility is seen in his writing to make such a request. Onesimus' humility is seen in his willingness to return to the scene of the crime. And Philemon's humility is seen in the acceptance of Onesimus back when he returns. Grace releases, restores, and reconciles. Grace releases, restores, and reconciles the body. You all remember, we're not going to go into it today, but Matthew chapter 18, down around verse 25 and on, that's what we go through about reconciling a sin. If somebody's wronged you, you go to that person, you tell, hey, this, you wronged me. Both of you should give grace to each other and you resolve that wrong. That's Matthew 18. You know, of course, if you can't get it wrong, then you take a witness. And if they can't get it wrong, you take it to the church. If you can't get it wrong, well, you know, that's because grace is not being applied properly by everybody involved. Philemon is the heart of restoration, giving us the power for restoration. Finally, let me say this. Finally, grace and forgiveness are interlocked together. Grace and forgiveness are interlocked together. What do I mean by that? That's a big thing. Okay, so grace and forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. If you flip over there real quick, I want to show you something that's really interesting here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. I got this highlighted just to pull that out of the verse. Ministering grace, I don't think it's a blank. Unto the hearers, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That means put it away because I hate that stuff. Then verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a pretty powerful statement about how to deal with people, right? Well, let me tell you something that's really kind of interesting here. Notice that the word in verse 29, ministering, the ministering of grace in verse 29 is tied directly to the extension of forgiveness in verse 32. So, ministering grace by forgiving. Ministering grace by forgiving. The word grace in verse 29 and the word forgiving in verse 32 both come from the same Greek word to forgive or to pardon. The word charis is the root word for the phrase minister grace and the root word for the phrase forgiving one another. So, they have the same word that they make you mean, so minister to somebody by forgiving them. And when you forgive them, you are showing that grace for grace. You are passing grace from you to them. You're gracing them. So forgiving somebody is, when somebody's wronged you and you say, I forgive you, you're giving them grace. And you know how the best example is? Was when God gave you grace and you got saved. Because you said, I asked God, forgive me. God says, no problem, I forgive you, here's grace. Grace and forgiveness go hand in hand together. God can't just forgive you without gracing you. And God won't grace you if He doesn't forgive you. And we shouldn't do that either. We should not hold forgiveness back because I don't want to give them grace. So we want to give people grace in times of need when there's something going on. So let me just give you one more verse. Colossians chapter 2 verses actually, but Colossians chapter 2 verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's just another word where the word forgiven is the word charis, the Greek word for grace. So you could say, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having graced you with all trespasses. So now I'll wrap up. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Are you growing in grace today? It's an interesting phrase. Peter says, but grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? Which grace is he referring to? I don't think he's talking about the first grace because you can't get more saved. Once you're saved, once you've gotten that grace from God, that's all the grace you get from that. But you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So you can grow in living grace. You can grow in refreshing grace. You can grow in what was the fourth one? I forgot. God's grace, living grace, refreshing grace, and growing grace. So you can grow in the three, and you should grow in the three every day, every opportunity you have. Is there something that you need to deal with today that can only be dealt with fully through living grace? If there's something that you need, then live out grace in that issue and get it taken care of. So I think I'm going to go ahead and stop here because I think this is about the time I should supposed to stop. I don't know. If I stop early, I probably won't be invited back. But anyway, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for grace that saves. Thank you for grace that refreshes. Thank you for grace that allows us to live. And thank you for grace that is powerful and it affects us and it changes us and it makes us better people and it bonds the church together and it makes the church alive. If everybody would exhibit grace to each other on a regular basis, on a daily basis, not just flattering each other, but gracing each other, Lord, that's what we should be doing. That's the way that we establish and maintain the bond of perfection, the bond of peace, the bond of life in the church. And then our church would no longer be called dead or dying. Our church would be called, that's a graceful church. That's a wonderful church. That's a church I want to go to. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for all that you have given us. We ask for your blessing on today. Pray for Brian as he preaches in the next service. And pray for all the team in Monmouth. In Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen. Welcome. Thanks for letting me be here.
got to get up there from everything.
I don't want to deal with this. I guess I got to hit stop.
Yeah.